Good morning, everybody. As Damian said, my name is Ali. This morning we are reading the Lord's Prayer, so Matthew chapter 6, 9 to 15. So if you want to find that in your Bibles, that'd be great. And while you do that, I'll just clear it up now. I'm a missionary kid, that's what the accent is, so you can ask me about that later if you like. All right, Matthew chapter 6, 9 to 15. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins.
Well, good morning, everyone. If you haven't got a talk outline and a pen, just nick one from one of the other spaces around. I put plenty out, so there should be enough for you all to grab one. And then as we work through the Lord's Prayer, there'll be time and space for you to pray as well and write your prayer down. Again, we'd love to pray this for you. So if this is something you want to share with me or Steams, send it to us, put it in the box at the back, and we'd love to spend time tomorrow morning in prayer for you in this particular way. Do you know prayer is still something in our post-Christian culture that most Australians still have any experience with? If you've gone to a wedding or a funeral recently, you probably would have heard a prayer at some point. Public figures, though not as often, but public figures still will say our thoughts and prayers are with this group of people or this person when something happens. When COVID-19 hit, there was a 40% increase in Google searches for prayer over the last 3 years of the pandemic when they first began. And this prayer in Matthew 6 is the most searched for passage and chapter of the Bible, according to Bible Gateway, in Australia on any given year. So this is the number one searched for chapter, and people are searching for this particular part of the Bible especially. So, prayer is still very common. People have an experience with it. Today, let's hear Jesus' wisdom on prayer. And as we begin, let's pray. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you that you speak to us through your word and that your son, Jesus, is the word of life. Help us to hear clearly your wisdom for prayer. Help us to pray with you. And Lord, thank you that you hear us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, just for context, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, and this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 to 7, is the very middle. Jesus' prayer is the middle part of this entire sermon. And it comes in a section all about the spiritual habits that we invest in to stoke the fire of our relationship with God. And it begins in chapter 6, verse 9, when Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray." He's asking us to use this content to inform our prayer life. Now, throughout history, there have been three main ways that Christians have prayed this prayer to make it their own. The first is to take the headings that Jesus gives and then to fill in the details with our own desires and thoughts and needs. And this, in fact, is what we'll do today. As I said, I'll pause as we work through each one for you to write a custom-built prayer as we go along. The second way Christians have taken this prayer is to pray one line every day and just keep thinking about it as the day gets on. So you could say, "Our Father" on Monday, and you just ruminate over "Our Father" all day on Monday. And then Tuesday, "Hallowed be your name." Wednesday, so on and so forth. And the third way is people have memorized it as a whole big slab and pray it back as they go about their day. Walking, on the bus, you just recite the whole thing, praying that as you go through your day, orientating yourself to God. Now, all three can be very helpful depending on the season of life that you're in. But let's begin by addressing that perennial question which always comes up when someone says, "Let's pray," is why pray if God already knows the answer? Especially because in Matthew 6, verse 8, the verse just before, Jesus says, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Therefore, why bother praying?" Well, good question, Luke. Let me answer it in two ways. First is that God asks us to pray. So the word pray in verse 6 and 9 is a command. God wants to hear from us. And prayer is how we commune with Him. It's relational. So by praying, we invest in our relationship with God, our Father. But secondly, when we say, why pray if God knows? Or how can prayer change the outcome if God has already willed something to happen? We're actually popping prayer in the wrong category. It's a confusion about God's eternal plan and how He ordains His will to come about. See, prayer doesn't change God's eternal plan, but in His eternal plan, there are many things that are dependent upon something else to achieve the outcome. For example, we saw the other week, plants grow with sun and rain. God determines the outcome by certain things. God has set up the world to operate in a certain way, and He's determined that prayer will be the way that we achieve things and He achieves things through us. James 4 verse 2 says, "You don't have because you haven't asked God. Many things will not be achieved unless we pray for them." So we pray in confidence that God's sovereign rule will happen, but we are delighted that our prayers are heard and they make a real difference in the lives of the people in the world and in the world itself, because our God is a generous, kind God who reveals Himself as a Father. So we have confidence to pray, knowing that God's will be done, no matter how we pray, and that's a wonderful thing. So, let's pray with Jesus today. And the prayer is quite simple. There's two parts to it in three sections. The first is concerning God, and we see His name, His kingdom, and His will. Secondly, it's concerning us, our needs for sin, and then protection. So, let's begin with the first part. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Many years ago when I worked in IT, whenever I went to a new company, the first thing they would do is put me through an orientation. And I would groan because they were all the same. And they were boring. And they were horrible and have to put a high-vis vest on because I used to go to lots of warehouses. And you'd have to, all these things just to basically be told how you can't do your job because you have to do it a certain way. It was horrible. But what it did do was I knew where the lift was. I knew where John, I had to speak, where his office was. I was orientated so I know how to get around, how to be safe, all those sorts of things. Now, when we begin the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is giving us an orientation as we pray, like walking into a new place for the first time. And He begins by saying, "Our Father." Now, when He said this, "Our Father" was not a new idea. You're on the mountain, you're a Jewish person. When Jesus says, "Our Father," this is not a new concept for you to grasp. It's not a new revelation of, oh, God's now suddenly our Father. Back in Exodus chapter 4, God says, "Let my son go," speaking of the nation of His people. And from then on, God relates to His people in a fatherly way. They, His child, He, their father. As we work through the Old Testament, we know in Zephaniah 3, God sings over His children, some of the most tender language you could ever hear. Or in Psalm 103, we're reminded that the Lord is compassionate, like a father has compassion on his children. And so it's not new to say our Father in heaven, but it is very unique. No other nation could relate to a kind and generous God like this, who created and provided, who rescued and looked after His people as a father in a relationship with them. And as we begin to pray, Jesus reminds us of this God as we begin. And just in the past, God was known through the Exodus event in which He revealed Himself as a father who cares and looks after and rescues His kids. As we pray, we're reminded of a new and greater Exodus that Jesus brings about. A rescue from Satan, sin, and death was coming in Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of our Father, who is the powerful, strong, rescuing One. And that's where we begin when we pray. To say our Father is to place us above God, below God. God above us, we below God. That's it. And that's where we belong, God and us. But He's close, like a caring Father. He's compassionate and kind, yes. But He's the Holy, Mighty One. Hallowed is holy. It means He's separate, He's like no other, He's in a category of His own, He's unique. God is a blazing fire of glory who wields heaven's armies and who can't be contained. but he's close. And will deliver his kids and invites us into his presence. And so we pray, our Father, hallowed be your name. It asks us to seek God for rescue, the God who saves, the God who is close in all our trials and challenges. It reminds us of the relationship that we have with God. We're adopted kids through Jesus. And it ensures that God is exalted and honored as the Holy One as we pray. Therefore, I'll throw up some questions after we've explained it. How could you pray with the great hope of the Father's rescue of you, but keeping in mind his holiness and transcendence? How does this prayer encourage you, but caution you as you pray, to orientate yourself to the Holy One? So how might you pray that? How would you begin a prayer to God? Write it down. Give it some thought. I'll give you a moment to do that. And you can also write as I'm speaking as well. Feel free to do that as we work through it. But I'll give you a moment. How might you pray to this mighty, blazing, holy God who is Father? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, this is another orientation as we pray. It's asking for God's heavenly kingdom to come about across the earth, and it's asking that his will be done all over the earth and in our lives. This reminds us that God is the ruler of all, but that currently his world is out of joint with the heavenly space that he occupies. But as we pray this, we're mindful of the solution too, because the key to understanding the Sermon on the Mount is back in 4:17. The kingdom of heaven is coming near in Jesus. Repent. The renewal of heaven and earth, the uniting of the two, comes about by Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man. He's the link between God's space and our space, and we pray that his good rule will be realized all over the earth. Now, as I was working through this in the week, I realized that this is not a prayer for general, I mean, it is a prayer for the general, Lord, would you go forth and save people and rule over the world? Would you restrain evil? Yes, we pray that. But this is a prayer that actually, this is what I didn't know, aligns my life to God's will as well. Because I am on the earth, and I'm made from the earth as well. This is a prayer that God's kingdom will be done in me. And that together we would be kingdom of heaven people living on the earth. You see, if we want to see people confess Jesus as Lord and to see his kingdom come about, we must expect it to begin in us with little lumps of clay who have turned to Jesus. And as we pray this, it aligns us to that. And this is why one of our goals for our church this year is deeper maturity to drive mission for the glory of God. We want to mature and see God's kingdom rule over the lives of those we know, but it all begins with us. And so we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So how could you pray this, praying God's rule over the earth to be realized? What places in your life do you see that you need his kingly good rule, and who could you pray for? And how could you pray God's will be done as you trust and seek him? This prayer orientates us to God, but it doesn't end there. Because next we ask our Father to care for us. Give us today our daily bread. So back in the Exodus event, after their rescue from Egypt, God provided bread from heaven. A miraculous provision. But if you know the story, it was set in the context of grumbling, wasn't it? Why? Well, in Egypt, as a slave, you knew where your food came from. In fact, the people longed to go back to be a slave because they had pots full of onions and cucumbers growing on the vines. And they said, Lord God, we love cucumbers and onions. Please send us back to be slaves in Egypt. It was a crazy request. But you see, God's kingdom and God's way of life looked very different once they were rescued than trusting in Egypt. They longed for the cucumbers, and it seemed as if God was only after them to get them. Life with God was freeing and it was liberating, but it meant trusting a new master and a new Lord to provide for them. And isn't it true that trusting someone new can be one of the hardest lessons to learn, even if they're 100% genuine and good. Now, this part of the prayer orientates us to the goodness of God and His provision. This prayer includes things like our needs, our jobs, the weather, relationships, children, government, and a healthy body, which is good stuff to pray for. It's a reminder of that. But I want to put to you as well, there's more going on than thanking God when we open our fridge or land a new client at work. We remember too that Jesus gave us bread and wine as a celebration of the new covenant that He makes with us, anticipating a future when we will eat with Him. So when we pray, "Give us today our daily bread," it reminds us of the promise that in Jesus, one day the pressure and the stress and the suffering and the lack of bread that we feel will one day be given away to a great feast and a time of praise and full salvation when Jesus is in His glory and we're with Him. Because you will never need to pray, "Give us today our daily bread," when heaven and earth unite again. And it's a reminder here that God's kingdom hands and feet are His people. It causes us to think about how might I alleviate the suffering and provide for others from the resources I've been given so I can give them daily bread. So, as we think about giving us today our daily bread, what needs come to mind for you, for yourself, for others? Pray that in those situations, others would see the provision and God's future. And how might your prayer be informed by the future celebration of God's kingdom when Jesus returns? And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. If you jump down to verse 14 and 15, Jesus adds an extra bit fleshing this out more. But we hear this with context as key. See, this is a prayer of someone who has made Jesus their Lord. This is the prayer of someone who has repented and turned to Jesus and is in the kingdom of God, as 4:17 says. Forgiveness and acceptance by God is the costly gift of Jesus, offered as a sacrifice for us once for all time. Grace and forgiveness is free, but as Bonhoeffer famously said, it's not cheap. It costs Jesus His all. So positionally, because of Christ, you're safe, secure, adopted, justified. That's all of God. But it's also true that the whole life of a believer should be one of ongoing repentance before God. And then from that position, safe and secure with God as our Father, we see how this part of the prayer works. This is being loyal to Jesus, following God's lead, and imitating God's forgiveness to us in our relationships. Because if we nurture hurt and anger and resentment, it does interfere with your relationship with God. And the word debts highlight this. It's the moral result of sin. It's something owed because of hurt done to us. And so we come back to the cross where our debt to God is paid. And then we take that same debt-paying sacrifice of Jesus to our relationships and we cancel the debt that's owed to us in a moral sense. This is a humbling prayer to pray because it makes us not exaggerate sins done to us, but it doesn't minimize our sin before God that we've committed to. But it also enables relationships to flourish. Of course, the big objection I can hear you saying in your mind is, "A bump shoulder while getting coffee, I can forgive that. But my car got written off. A friend hurt me. I've been cheated on." Now please hear that forgiveness does take time. God's very aware of that. And the command here is not forgive those who have ruined your life right now. It's asking God to forgive us so that we have the capacity and the wisdom to forgive others, because forgiveness is actually an ingredient for healing. It may be that your first step on hearing this is simply to pray about the minor things. To simply live the wisdom of Jesus, the way of Jesus. And when your coffee order is mixed up this week and your spouse forgets the milk on the way home, you do forgive them for that. And you see where that takes you in those little moments, living like Jesus. And in that way, you begin to image God when the bus is late and everyone's grumbling, but no. Or when the email goes around at work and your default is to put caps lock on and no, I won't do that. You see, our Father is about renewal, not destruction. And so as we sit on the mountain with Jesus and we hear his wisdom, we pray to the one who forgives us that we would be given grace and wisdom and capacity to extend his forgiveness and restoration to those in our communities. And it might mean we just start with those small things. Because we also remember we continually repent ourselves, because actually there's always something between me and God to sort out. And always God comes to meet me with grace and mercy. And so by this point in the prayer, we're coming to see that our Father and his grace really is the game changer for my relationship with him and others. And slowly over time, the prospect of forgiveness begins to seem not as daunting as it once did because of my forgiveness that I have before God through Jesus. And so this is a tough prayer to pray, but it's worth asking ourselves, do you need to ask God to forgive you and restore you? And then to say, who might you need to forgive? And then pray that you'd be able to work on the minor things, that God would work his will in you and give you a great sense of the mercy of Jesus to you. How might you frame this prayer? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The great news of Jesus is that he's cancelled our sin, delivered us from evil, and forgiven us. But as you know, when you walk out of here and go into your week, there will be choices, there will be temptations, there will be challenges that will seek to make you follow the way of Adam and Eve and the evil one. There's always something that I can always put as number one in my life instead of God, isn't there? And just when you think you've overcome that one thing, there's always something else that can go in that place. It's an ongoing challenge. But what's really helpful in this part of the prayer is that we ask Jesus to proactively help us to be godly. As in, yes, God forgives you when you sin. Please leave here knowing, by the grace of God, I am forgiven. And when I sin this week, I am forgiven by him. But we're not just interested in grace after sin, as important as that is, but grace before. And that's what we're praying here. Deliver means to rescue from danger, the danger of the evil one, and living in a way that would be the very opposite as children of our Father, the Holy One. And by praying this, we recognize too that only he's able to deliver and rescue us. He is the strong, mighty one. We're not. We're shaky, we're weak, we're half-hearted. The devil is too intense. This is a way of saying, I need your vision, God. I need your goodness and your way of life to be mine, ours, so that I could go on following you and not be tempted to sin and turn away from you. Because there's always something that can be number one in my life apart from you. And it reminds us of our shortcomings and to realize that God actually knows you in all your trials. This week, your trials you face may feel like you're the only one in the world who feels the way you do and goes through what you go through. But there is a God who's very aware of what you face and feel. And the vision we need here is of Jesus. Because in Matthew 4, just a few chapters before this, he was tempted, but never gave in. An objection, people say, is, well, if Jesus never sinned, how can you know what it's like? And the simple solution is, well, if you're a weightlifter, how do you get the gold medal? You hold it the longest. And Jesus never gave in. Therefore, he knows the pressure and the power of sin more than any of us because he never, ever gave in. And at the cross, Jesus faced the evil one in the world and all of my evil and my sin. And then he was crushed by it. And we hold both together. At one in his life, he never, ever gave in to sin and temptation. But at the other, he then suffered under it completely. Because we have a Savior who knows the full pressure of life we face, but endured it longer and never gave in. But we have a Savior who faced evil and was crushed by it so that we can be delivered from it. Jesus is our Savior from evil, our example in temptation and way forward for both. So where do you face temptation? What comes to mind as you think through this part of the prayer? And how might you proactively pray for God to lead you away from it to be one of his people? You know, Jesus has just taken us through all of the needs we have as humans, material, spiritual, moral. He's given us a vision of the Holy One, how He is our Father, and He's reminded us that we get to pray to Him directly. But remember here, there's nothing magical in this prayer. But what it does do is has a curious way of helping us to focus on God and relating to Him in a way that we didn't before as we pray to Him. What I'm going to do is give you another few moments to just tidy up that prayer, finish it off, and the band's going to come up and lead us through another song. So finish it up while the band comes up, and they're going to just very gently and quietly start singing for us, and then we'll join in with them as well. So finish it up, and let's sing to our wonderful God. Two more songs to close our time together. Thank you, band.